Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see everyone. We're so glad that you all have joined us. We always look forward to getting into God's Word. There's nothing like God's Word. It's so precious. It's got so much within. I'm going to be honest with you. There's something about life that is contained within God's Word. It fills the hungry soul. The Word of God makes its entrance into our hearts, and it fills us in a way that no other book, no other source of literature can do. God's Word is very, very important and very beautiful. It speaks to our lives. It comforts us. It rebukes us at times. But it's God's, some have even said it, God's manual book. You ever heard that said before? God's Word is very important, and we thank God for His Word. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. We're going to ask God for His blessing. We've been looking at the book of James. The book of James in our New Testament. And James was a very godly man that God used to write, it's believed, the first letter of the New Testament. And so we want to get into it and continue with it. We're in chapter 4 right now. James chapter 4. And so let's go ahead and pray and ask for God's blessing. Lord, we thank You from the bottom of our hearts for everything that You are doing. I ask, Lord, right now that You would use Your Word to speak to our lives and our hearts. I pray that, Lord, You would help me as the teacher to teach in a way that the Word is understandable, that it is even receptive, that we can receive it in our hearts. Help me always to speak with the right spirit. And I ask that, Lord, You'd be glorified. We give You this time that we will spend together in Your Word. In the name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, James chapter 4, as we mentioned a little bit the last time, is dealing with a very interesting subject. It's not an easy subject sometimes to deal with, because it's dealing with carnal behavior, as is stated up here on the top of this slide. Carnal behavior. And what carnal behavior is a description of how we can be if we allow our human nature or our fallen nature to be the one leading and directing our lives. In one sense, the Scripture describes it as walking in the flesh. And when we walk in the flesh, or we allow our fallen nature to dictate our decisions, to dictate our actions, then the result will be carnal behavior. In other words, behavior that is fleshy. Behavior that is contrary to God's Spirit. That means our attitudes are getting the best of us. That means our tongue is saying things it should not. And so carnal behavior is what James is dealing with. And so let's go ahead and read some of this as we move forward again. Just again to reiterate what we talked about a little bit last week. A, in the notes, below carnal behavior, is verses 1 through 3. And let's read this again as it describes one of the results of carnal behavior. It says this in James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Where do wars and fights among you come from?" Now remember, James is talking to the church. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so he's talking to the Jerusalem church there in the heart of Israel. And he's saying to these people, "Where do wars and fights among you come from?" And he says, "Do they not come from your lusts that war in your body? You lust, and you do not have, so you kill. You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." And he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your passions." Now James is dealing with wars and fights. Wars and fights in the congregation. And it's sad when there is a church that is carnal. When you have a church body, a church congregation that is not maturing in their faith, their walk with God isn't growing and developing, that church is still carnal. For instance, when you see a young child, now of course this doesn't apply to every single little one, but I think it applies to most of us. When we were little children, we did things that were wrong. Did anybody else do things when they were little children wrong? We do them wrong and we don't want to do them. I was ornery too, Sister Mary. One time I was looking around the house and I found a little hole under there. And I was looking there, just being inquisitive, and I saw a can under the roof, under the floor in there. So I got a stick, I reached it in, and I pulled it to myself. And that can, I discovered, was the hiding place of where my dad was hiding the gunpowder. Oh my goodness. And so I said, whoa. And I'm not, I don't know why, but when I was a little kid, I loved fire. So it's that plus finding gunpowder is not a good mix. And so I pushed it back in there. And then, lo and behold, there came a day when my cousins came. And it was like the only day they showed up. The only day. And so I got this bright idea. I thought, let me get that can of gunpowder. Let me show them how it blows up. I remember my dad showed it to me one time. He put a thing and whoosh, you know. So I said, let me show them. So I got in my mind that cartoon, Looney Tunes. And you ever seen when they get that barrel of gunpowder and they go and make a line and they go and put a line and that spark goes all the way and eventually blows up the barrel? Have you ever seen that? So there I was. I had in my mind, I'm going to do that with this can of gunpowder. And so I said, come on, check this out. And all of us had long hair at the time. Okay, keep that in mind. And so I got that gunpowder, and I put a pile of gunpowder. It was about yay wide, about yay high, kind of like in a cone shape. And I was going to put a line to it to light it on this end to go, you know. And so my mind, I just got that pile of gunpowder, and I put a line to it about that long. So my line to this big pile of gunpowder was only this short. It should have been like from that end of the room to the other end. But I put a little tiny line about that long to this pile of gunpowder. Honorary, right?
Yeah.
I'm telling you what. And so I said, check this out. So I had my match. And there we were, and all of us with our long hair and all, because I put a little line like that, we were all gathered right around the pile. And so there I was with the match. Sister Mary, I was with that match. And so I check it out. So I put the match in, and it just burnt out. So it just fizzled out. So I got another match. And it didn't work. I said, let's try it again. And it didn't work. So then I said, well, let me get a piece of paper, you know. So I got a piece of paper. You know when you have to start those fogones in the wintertime? So I kind of bump, you know, went like that with it, you know. Then I got my match. Then I lit it. And so now I had a big flame. And so I said, check it out. So we went like that. And I don't know how fast that little fire went from there to there, because before you knew it, all of our hair was burnt and our eyebrows were burnt off. And that's what happened. You should have smelled the hair. When we're kids and we're young, we can do things we're not thinking about. You follow what I'm saying? Because we're still young, and in the same sense, we're carnal. You kind of get what I'm saying there? Mm-hmm. And if our church, or if we remain carnal, we're going to do things that we shouldn't be doing.
Right.
But as we grow in the Lord, and as we're maturing in Him, we won't allow those things to happen. Amen? At least not as easily as we did before. And so sometimes carnal behavior or wars and fights in the congregation or even in our own lives can be that we're looking and centering in and wanting, you know, more recognition or more honor and glory and power and pleasure, money, superiority than everybody else. And whenever we're in the flesh and we think we've got to have all of the recognition, we'll push everybody else out of the way so that everybody's just focusing on us. And that's the worldly perspective, isn't it? As children were raised, you've got to climb that ladder of success. You've got to achieve the American dream. Believe it or not, that's a worldly pursuit. You and I as Christians have got to be seeking the face of God. Amen? And let God direct our steps and lead us where we should go. And if we get any kind of recognition, we give God all the glory. We give God the praise. Amen? But we're not like the world in that we got to push everybody out of the way so that they're focusing on us. As a Christian, it's not about us. We ultimately should turn that recognition back to God. Amen? And we say, praise the Lord. We give Him all the praise and all the glory for what He's doing in our lives. Whenever this happens and we're allowing that carnal behavior to happen, the result will always be self-centered conflicts within the fellowship. It's of the flesh. Now, secondly, another reality of carnal behavior is friendship with the world. Now, friendship with the world is a very interesting subject, there's no doubt about it. Because you and I have got to determine what is the world. What is the world? Is the world for ladies not to wear pants and only wear dresses? Believe it or not, there has been in church history times where the church, especially the ladies, always seem to get the brunt of legalism. That if a woman was to wear pants, man, have mercy, they're going to burn in hell almost. Follow what I'm saying here. Now, I'm not going to go and say that a lady shouldn't be dressed up and look her best for Sunday morning church service. I'm not going to say that. I think all of us should dress our best for God. Amen? Yeah. We should. I believe that that's the appropriate thing. I think everything we do for God should be our best. When we get a job, our work at that job should be the best work because we work as unto the Lord. Amen? First, and then the job. So it affects everything we do. But what is the world? Sometimes we've got to determine. Is the world what Pastor James says? If Pastor James says it's worldly, that's worldly. Well, hopefully what I would say is worldly, but that doesn't always mean that you have to listen to everything I say. Get into the Bible and figure out what is of the world. Now, the Bible says this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are of the world. Listen to that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that is of the world. If whatever we're doing is drawing our hearts away from God, it's probably the world. Amen? Now, worldliness can affect a lot of things. What we watch on television. Amen? The way that those television shows are influencing us to think, well, that's okay. Or that's right and that's not wrong anymore. There's a worldly attitude that is being portrayed and pushed on us all the time. Amen? I don't know how many of you are going to watch the Broncos game later. But there's going to be plenty of worldliness coming through those tubes, through that the television tubes or those digital screens or what have you. Especially during those commercial times, huh? That influence of the world is all around us. And are we going to listen to it? Now, carnal behavior does have this aspect of friendship with the world. And friendship with the world makes one an enemy of God. Look at verse 4. It said this. It says, you adulteresses and adulteresses, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? In other words, that makes you an enemy with God. Puts a barrier between you and God. Whoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It says, do you think the Scripture says in vain that He yearns jealously for the Spirit that lives in us? But He gives more grace. For this reason, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Friendship with the world can be described as spiritual adultery. Remember, the Scripture teaches clearly that our God is a jealous God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, God is a jealous God. That means that if there's something vying for our time, and we give that thing our time, I mean, it can be many different things, can't it? I mean, it can be the time we spend on our computer, the time we spend searching the internet, the time we spend looking on Facebook, the time that we spend washing our cars, the time we spend, and the list can go on and on. You see, idolatry is something that begins to get our devotion, amen? And it's stealing the devotion we should be giving to God. And God, being a jealous God, is jealous of that thing that is taking the time that you could be giving to God. Amen? Mm-hmm. And so God, being a jealous God, looks at that as spiritual adultery. Now, real adultery, the terminology for adultery is when a husband is sleeping around with somebody else, amen, other than his wife. But in the spiritual sense, it's spending more time with those things or those other whatever they are, more than spending time with God. You see, God wants you. Everyone in here, you got to know God loves you. He loves you. When you go into time of prayer, it's ravishing the heart of God. When you get on your knees, or if you go and pace in your back room or in your backyard, however you pray, it doesn't matter. Whatever your posture of prayer is, it really doesn't matter. If you like to pray on your face, then go for it. Amen? Elijah put his face between his legs as he was there in a position on the ground. It doesn't matter. However you can pray, as long as you're praying, that's good. I can't pray on my knees. If I get on my knees, I'll be going to sleep pretty soon. It's just the way it is for me. I can't. I can't pray sitting down because I'll be sleeping pretty soon and snoring, I'm sure. So I usually pace. I like to pace wherever I do. I end up making trails wherever I am. Thank God. Amen? But whatever it is, we spend time with God, and whenever you are, it is something that is ravishing the heart of God. God doesn't need anything. Did you hear what I just said? God doesn't need anything, but He does desire things. And one thing He desires is you. To hear your voice. To have fellowship with you. And so whenever you're in fellowship with God, it's a beautiful thing. It's just like a husband needs to be in union with his wife. Amen? And the way that they're united isn't only in the bedroom. Amen? Is really in the time they communicate with each other, the time that they spend with each other throughout the day. Amen? And that communion begins to develop that relationship that's going to carry them through the thick and the thin. Amen? In the same way, when we're intimate with God and we're walking with Him, it's a beautiful thing. Amen? God wants to be intimate with you. Amen? He wants you to be intimate with Him, both ways. But whenever something begins to take your attention away from that, where you're not reading the Bible the same, you're not praying like you used to, that's when we got a little red flag should shoot up in our spirit and begin to look over and begin to take account of our lives. What is becoming a priority? Where is God on that priority list? He should always be number one. But things can come into our lives that begin to slowly but surely push Him down. And before you know it, we're devoting more time to other things. And you know what God is feeling? Jealous. He's not jealous because He doesn't like you. He's jealous because He wants you. He's not jealous because He wants to hurt you and just destroy everything you're devoting your time to. No. He wants you to enjoy things. Did you hear that? God wants you to enjoy things. It's okay to watch the Denver Broncos this afternoon or evening. Right? Some of you want the Packers to win. Some of you want the Broncos to win. It's okay to get into it. It's okay to yell at them and say, "Why'd you drop that ball?" Amen. It's okay to get excited. It's okay. But what we need to beware is that we don't allow things to steal our devotion away from God. Amen? That's what is the issue. Amen? God wants you to like your car. God wants you to wax it. God wants you to have the shiniest car. I wish mine was always shiny. But, you know, just, sorry. You know, I got to get to that, you know. But, you know, God wants us to enjoy life. Did you know that? God doesn't want you to go hide away in a cave somewhere and just be afraid of enjoying life. God, the Bible says, Jesus said, He said this, "I have come to give you life and life in abundance." God likes to see you smile. God likes to see you enjoying things. Amen? He doesn't want you to just all of a sudden just do, you know, some people think, "Oh man, if I go to church, I got to just get rid of happiness." You know, some people really carry that attitude, that mindset. It's not true. No, you get to church and you're going to have the fullest life you could ever have when you're serving God right. Mm-hmm. You see, you don't serve the church, you serve God. Amen. You don't serve the pastor, you serve Him. Amen. You read that book. Fall in love with God's Word. Let it fill your soul. And you know what's going to happen? Life. Life. Amen? Life. Oh man, it's a beautiful thing to walk with God. Man. Anyways, the spirit lusts to envy. We stop right down here somewhere. Come on, Pastor James, we've got to move forward. You always get caught up. I know. It's good stuff. I think we stopped on number 4. Let me just flip this around. And we are at this spot with submit and resist. Submit and resist. Let's look at verse 7 of chapter 4. And it says this. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to God. Oh, I love that verse, don't you? Now, let's look a little bit prior to this, and then let's get the context of it. Let's start with verse 4 again. It says, you adulteresses and adulterers, I flipped it, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain he yearns jealously for the spirit that lives in us? But he gives more grace. For this reason it says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, or in light of what was just said, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't you love that verse? It's one of those verses that we should memorize. If you have a verses that you have memorized, that's one of the ones that should be memorized. And it's talking about a submission to God, a resistance to the devil, and the fact is that he will flee. How many of you know sometimes that enemy comes at you and you feel like you're being tempted and it seems like there's no way out of this? You ever been there? Man, there's no way I'm going to get out of this. Nah. I mean, that super holy one seems to be strong, but I'm too weak. I'm going to be honest with you, all of us, without God's grace in our life, are very weak. We can think we can stand, but the Bible says, beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. We need God in our lives. We need God's grace and strength. Amen? Because without it, we can't stand. But as we submit ourselves to God, as we submit ourselves to Him. So in other words, in light of the fact that there are things vying for our attention, idols that are causing God to get jealous, no, we're not going to allow those things to get our attention. We're going to submit to God. Amen? But I love what it says here. It says, submit to God and resist. Now, we must consistently be in submission to God and resist the devil, and then he will flee from us. That means this. You know, some people take that verse entirely out of context and they just take the resist the devil and he will flee, and they forget the submit to God part. You ever heard of that? So some people have been playing around with sin. They've been getting that sin. They've been looking at it and they're cuddling it and they're saying, oh. They've been spanking it on the little booty and saying, oh. And they're playing around with the sin. They're flirting with it. They're winking at it. You follow what I'm saying? They're giving it time. They're entertaining it. And so then all of a sudden they know, oh no, I'm in this too far. Oh, I got to resist it. And the Bible says if I resist it, then the devil will flee. Nah, it's wrong. We got to do the first part. We got to be in submission to God. Amen? And as we're submitting ourselves to God and we're walking with Him, and when that tempter comes, because he's going to come. Did you hear that? Amen. There is not any one of us in this room that the tempter is just going to go and leave on the side and say, oh no, I don't need to mess with them. Now he hates your guts. Every one of you. It doesn't matter if we're young or old. It doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter how strong we think we are or how weak we think we are. That devil hates you. You got to know that. The devil's not going to go and be buddy-buddy with you. He may be lying to you if he's making you feel that way, but that's a liar because he is the father of lies. But when that tempter does come, even though you're in submission to God, he's going to come to you. Jesus, the greatest example of a man in tune with God, was tempted of the devil, wasn't he? He was tempted in the wilderness. There are three different temptations. We read about that in the beginning of the Gospels. But the Bible even says when the tempter left, he said he left for a season. That meant he came back. Amen? So when he comes, and we ourselves are submitting to God, when he does come, then what we do, because we are submitting ourselves to God, then we resist. Amen? And the Bible says, because we are submitted to God, as we resist that devil, the promise is that he will flee. That's a beautiful promise. There's another scripture that says that God will provide a way of escape when we are tempted. He will provide a way for us to escape. And so we don't have to be afraid because he's going to come. But when he does come, if we're submitting to God and we resist, that means you're going to fight. Amen? That means he's pushing this way and you're pushing that way. You're resisting. Amen? You're saying no. Sometimes you got to say no, devil. He's tempting you, and you've got to do your part. Submit to God and resist. And the promise is he will flee. It's not he might flee. It doesn't say hope that he will flee. It says that he will flee. That's a promise. And you know what I can say to that? I say praise the Lord. How many of you? He will flee. Praise God. Oh man, it really works. You submit to God and resist, he will flee. But then there's another beautiful verse. Look at verse 8. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. As we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. How many of you want to draw near to God? Well, you know what he's not going to do? He's not going to get you and force you to draw near. He's not going to go and force Sister Maxine to draw near. No, it's going to be Sister Maxine's decision. I'm going to draw near to God today. You can have as much of God as you want. Amen? Yeah. On that judgment day, you're not going to be able to say, oh God, I wanted you, but you never drew me. He's going to say, no, I said it's the other way around. I love you. I've done everything to save you. I've done everything for you to approach me. All the sin has been dealt with on a cross. I've made a way for you to have a relationship with me. I did it all for you because I love you. He's made the way possible and he waits for us to say, I want you. I love you. I want to spend time with you, Lord. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I'm going to go to church because I love you, God. Amen? It's draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's not the other way around. But I'm guaranteeing you this. It's a promise in God's word. It's not Pastor James's word. It's God's word. But if you will draw near to God, God will draw near to you. The Bible says if you will seek God with all of your heart, he will be found of you. If we will do our part in seeking after God, he will answer us. You know, sometimes we hear about the stories of godly saints of the past. We hear about these people that have had relationship with God. I mean, we hear of people called Praying Hyde, and you hear about answered prayers, and you're like, wow, I wish I had a relationship like that. You hear of people like Charles Finney, and you hear about how God used the man. There was a time when Charles Finney, they gave him a tour through a whole big wood warehouse. It was a warehouse. And they took him through a tour. And as he went through the tour, he walked through this big place. And as he was coming to the close of the tour, he was standing there. And there was this woman who was having a wrong intention, who was going to do something wrong to Charles Finney. And she began to give him the eye. Kind of a lustful eye. Kind of, I don't know, what do you think? She winking her eye, or I don't know what. Somehow she gave him that look. Charles Finney looked back at her, back at her, and didn't say a word. But God's Holy Spirit fell in that place, and all of a sudden that woman began to weep as the power of God came upon her. She began to weep because the presence of God enveloped her. And she fell down in brokenness and weeping before God. And before you know it, God's Spirit began to move to that whole place. And everybody in that whole place began to cry and weep before God's presence. And Charles Finney didn't say anything. And we're like, whoa, just I could have a relationship with God like that, that God would move. But I want to tell you something about God's Spirit. He will move through you as you're walking with Him. Amen. You know what Center Colorado needs? It doesn't need Pastor James. It needs God's Holy Spirit to flow.
Amen.
Amen? And you know who He's going to flow through? He's not going to just flow through Pastor James. He's going to flow through you. Amen. Through each and every one of us. We are His hands extended. Did you hear what I just said? We are. When someone's in need, we are the ones that meet that need by God's grace. Amen? Think about it. We're the ones that God is going to move through. Praise the Lord. And God's Holy Spirit is going to flow through us. But we hear the stories of people like that. But I want to tell you something. It isn't reserved for Charles Finney's. It isn't reserved for Whitfield's or Martin Luther's. It's for whosoever will. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come and take of that water of life freely. Let him come. Come. That's what God is saying to you and to me. Come. And we say, yes, I'm going to draw near. Amen? And as the Bible says it beautifully, that if we will draw near, then He will draw near to us. Now, go ahead.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I just had a thought. So when we pray, in order for God to listen to us or answer prayers, we have to be right with God at that moment.
Yes. But it depends in what way. The Bible has brought out in a few instances where it says, your sin has hidden the face of God from you. Sometimes it's our sin that hinders us from approaching God. That's why the devil likes to get us into sin. Amen? What happens when we fall into sin? Do we just go... You know, usually, you know, if we're not, you know, knowledgeable of the Word, we'll fall into condemnation. And you know what condemnation will do? It actually pushes you away from God. Because the devil will say, no, God's mad at you, God hates you, God doesn't want to hear you now. You as a Christian have no... worry. You should never allow condemnation in your heart and life. Did you know that? As a child of God, God loves you. Remember that. Even if you're falling into the worst of sins, God loves you. God's love didn't change. Amen? Our circumstances have obviously changed. We just did something wrong. As a Christian, though, what you will feel is conviction for your sin. You hate what you did. You hurt because you did it. Those that were Catholic, before you started to attend church, you've heard of contrition for sin. Right? Contrition is another word for feeling convicted for sin. You feel the hurt for it. You feel bad about it. As a Christian, though, when you feel that conviction, when you come into God's presence, is God listening to you? Yes, He is. Did you hear what I just said? You may have just done the most heinous of sins. God forbid, but you follow what I'm saying. When you come into God's presence as His child, there He is, all ears. Amen? But when the Scripture says that the voice of God or God is not listening to us, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about that sinner out there that has not been born again. They need to come to God by way of the cross and have their sin dealt with, so that middle wall of partition between you and God is eradicated. You as a child of God, even when you fall into sin, that wall has been removed because of the cross. You're His child. You're His. He loves you. And Satan is trying to do all he can to stop you from coming to God. And he's going to use condemnation to do it. Don't be condemned. But when you feel bad, run to God. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to embrace you. Amen? The Bible says, if we have sinned, we confess our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think that's 1 John 1:9, something like that. He will forgive us. And so our sin has hidden the face of God from us, but it's talking about those that have not come to God by way of the cross. If you are his child and you've accepted Jesus Christ by faith, God is there wanting to help you. Amen? You may have fallen into the mud of sin, and you've been there for a while, and Satan is there trying to kick you while you're down. You know that's what the devil does? You ever been there? You've fallen into sin, and the devil is there kicking you. He shows no mercy. He's going to just get you and want to keep you there. But when you come to God and you lift up your hand to him and you say, God, have mercy on me. You know what God's going to do? He's going to reach out that strong and mighty hand. Amen? And he's going to pick you up. And he's going to help you through what you just fell into. That's a good God. Amen? He's a good God. But I'm guaranteeing you this, according to God's word. If you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Now notice that we're the ones, though, you and I, have the responsibility of drawing near. God is not going to get you, and I've said this many times before, by the hair on the back of your neck, you know when it hurts, and say, follow me. He's not going to do that. He waits for you. Amen? He waits with love, with intention, with desire. But he's going to wait for you. I've said this before, but let me say it again. We've got a few new people here. Let me say it like this. Forced love is not love at all. Amen? Forced love is not love at all. And God being love, God is love. He will not force love. So that's why you don't have churches jam-packed. Because God's not out there just grabbing them and bringing them in. Now let me tell you what he is doing. Oh man, he's doing it by God's Holy Spirit. He's dealing with them. Amen? Some of you, I'm sure, have been feeling it. Amen? You're just there at home and all of a sudden you're wondering, why is there this desire to want to go to church? Where is this desire coming from? I want God. I just want to know him more. And that's God's Holy Spirit. He's moving on the heart. He's drawing you. But he still leaves the decision to draw near to you. But when you come to him, oh man, he's going to respond and he's going to say, here I am. I've got so much in store for you. Come to me. Did you hear that? Amen. He's not saying, come to Pastor James. I will fail you. I will fail you. I'm not perfect. I have a funny accent. It's changed over the years. When I went over there to Pennsylvania, it was a valley accent, man. There's like nothing like the San Luis Valley and the Valley accent. You can tell when someone's from the San Luis Valley just by listening to them. Amen? But over time, I mean, I was gone for almost 20 years. It's not the same, I don't think. But it doesn't matter. I ain't your answer. Pardon the bad grammar. Amen? I am not your answer. Jesus Christ is your answer for everything you will ever need. And I'm telling you what, he will be faithful to you. One of his names is that he is faithful. That means he will never be unfaithful. And if you put your trust in him, he's going to be faithful to you all the time. Amen? Listen to this. It's his promise to draw near to all who will seek him wholeheartedly. All of those that will turn from their sin and purify their hearts. Even like it said there, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, make the decision. Do you want God or not? And it's guaranteed, if you will choose him, he will meet you right where you are. God doesn't want you perfect. He takes those of us that are imperfect and then he begins to change us. I'm thankful that that's how God is. Amen? He doesn't wait for us to be perfect because none of us will ever be, so then none of us will ever serve him. But the Bible says it's very clear. It's the sick that begin to seek out the physician. That's why it's those of us that we begin to realize, I'm sick. I need a physician, and Jesus is that physician. Amen? And you know what a physician does? He takes care of us, if he's a good one. Amen? They begin to assess, what's wrong? Why? And why is it hurting there? Or why are you not able to breathe at this particular... They begin to assess it, right? When you come to God as your physician, he's going to begin to take your life. And a lot of us have things that are wrong in certain ways. Amen? Not all of us are the same. And he being that great physician, will begin to correct those areas. Amen? Physician tells us, you better eat right. You better stop eating like that. I've been told that. Oh, God, help me. You know when the women are over there making those tamales? Oh, God, help me. Help me just eat one. At most two, Lord. I was over there helping the ladies too. Out there. Praise the Lord, right? But a physician tells us, and you know what God will do? He'll tell you. He'll put his hand on you. Don't go there. That's hurting you. Amen? Stop listening to that. Don't watch that. Amen? Don't do this. Don't do that. You know why? Because he's a good physician. God made the mouth, didn't he? And he speaks. Brother Jerry, go ahead.
I used to have a problem with praying for my enemy.
Uh-huh.
You know, because there's people that hurt you.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And God don't want you to pray for them. You see, I used to think that maybe... I don't know. I never thought that God, if you pray for your enemy, that he would be the one to change them.
Uh-huh.
You know, so that your situation would be better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but I used to have a problem with that, but I understand.
Yeah.
I understand it now.
It's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one, isn't it? Have you ever been there? There's the enemy. There he is, or there she is. And they hurt you like nobody's business, like some say. You know what I mean? I mean, it's, and you see them, and all the hurt and the pain is right there. What are you supposed to do? Well, the Bible says, pray for your enemies. Bless those that hurt you. Amen? That's what it says to do. But is it easy for us? Nah, sometimes it's difficult. But if we will pray, like Brother Jerry said, God will begin to move in situations to arrange that thing so there can be a mending take place. Listen to this. There have been people, I'm sure, that have hurt you in certain ways. I've had that happen to me. It's my responsibility to pray for them. And it's God that will begin to change the situation or even change your own heart towards them to help you to forgive them. Amen? Forgiveness is very important. It's crucial for you as a Christian. The Bible says if we can't forgive, then God can't forgive us. That's a very, very strong statement, isn't it? But if we will pray for them, you know, I heard someone say, you know, there's a song that says, instead of talking behind their backs, talk to God about them. Amen? In other words, there's a song that says, I will talk about you on my knees. Amen? And that's a good place to do it. Amen? Because as you wrestle with those things before God, God will begin to move and help you in those circumstances. But it's God that will help us. Amen? To forgive or to pray for. And it's up to us to humble ourselves and to do that in the sight of God. Now let's go forward here. Verses 9 and 10, there's also this aspect that we must have a humble mourning, or we must humbly mourn with a godly sorrow. Look at verses 9 through 10. It says, grieve and mourn and weep. Grieve, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to dejection. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, what is the scripture saying? That you and I got to be crying all the time? No, it's not saying this. It's actually a posture, a position of humility. All of that is linked together. Back in the Old Testament day, whenever there was a time or a season when a prophet or a man of God or woman of God would go into a really intense time of prayer and they would humble themselves in the sight of God, they would weep, they would mourn. They would begin to do these things, and that is all hanging together with humbling ourselves in the sight of God. You and I have got to be a people that walk in humility. All of our pride must be laid down. And as we humble ourselves in the sight of God, we will be able to weep, even, as this statement says, for even sin. We as Christians should learn how to mourn with a godly sorrow for sins. Amen? We should never take sin lightly. When we look at the world out there, when God begins to open our minds, sometimes we don't really see with God's eyes. But as God begins to allow us to see, when we're out there, and we see that sinner, and you see them in their sin, a burden should begin to well up within our hearts so as to pray for them, for their deliverance, and that they would turn to God. Sometimes I'm there and I see some, and I'm like, you know, they seem to be living a good life. They seem to be okay. But their heart isn't right with God, and it brings a pain to my own heart. And it brings forth that desire to pray for them. God, deliver them from their sin. Amen? When you look out there here in center and you're walking down the street or you're driving down and you see somebody that's in blatant sin, should burden our hearts to pray. Amen? To long for their salvation. To hope and believe God to move in their lives so as to bring deliverance. And it even goes to the other side. You see, sometimes it's easy to go out there and we see somebody that's obviously maybe hooked on drugs. And so they're obviously in sin, so we pray for them when we should. But we even need to pray for those that think they're okay and they aren't. There are some people that think, well, I'm a good person. I'm not stealing. I'm not killing. I'm not doing drugs. I'm taking care of my family. I even help at the food bank. But if their life isn't right with God, the Bible says they're a child of the devil. You know, we always think, oh, that obviously, I mean, that person is obviously a sinner. No. Listen to me. There are people that work with PhDs, doctorate degrees. I mean, they're high-class citizens. They're influential. And they're just as much a child of the devil as that one that seems to be obviously one. Did you hear what I just said? There's more sometimes of a chance for that one that is obviously in sin to come to Jesus than for the one that is big in their heads and they think, I don't need God. I'm a good person. Some of those even begin to say God doesn't exist. Pride can blind the eyes. And Satan loves to keep those kind there. So pray for, it doesn't matter, pray for the sinner, whoever they are. Amen? Unless that person comes to Jesus by way of the cross, unless they're born again, that person will burn in hell just like the one that will choose to live in open sin. Amen? We've got to remember that. Don't just assume, well, that person has a good life. They dress nice. They are influential. They must be a Christian. Don't assume that. Amen? Pray for them. Praise the Lord. That's the way it is. Amen? But we have got to get the burden of God for those that are in sin. Remember, moving down there, it's one of the lost arts in the church, to be honest with you, having that burden for God and praying for those that are lost in sin. God, give us a burden. Amen? God, give us a burden for those that are lost. Let's finish this point number 9 in the notes. Presumption. Presumption. What is presumption? Well, let's look at it. Verses 13 through 17. Listen to this. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there. Then I'll buy and sell and then make a profit. It says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you are rejoicing in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. Presumption. Presumption. It's the pride of life that causes us to become arrogant at times and boastful, having an overconfidence in the future. Jesus told a story of a man that was doing well. I mean, here we're in a farming community, right? We see this, we live here in Center, Colorado, for crying out loud. And in the Bible, there's a story of a man who was doing well with his wheat and his fields. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm going to go and build bigger, what do they call those things? Storage places.
Grain bins.
You know what I mean? I want to build bigger. And so he tears everything down. He builds bigger because he's getting more. And he's just soaking it all in. And there's like the statement, almost like eat, drink, and be merry. That's just, I mean, everything's going super well. And then the Bible says, it says, thou fool, this day or right now, your soul is required of you. Presumption is the sin of thinking, Everything's going to continue going like it is. Everything's going to go well. And we forget sometimes how quick and how fast our lives pass by us. It's like a vapor. Sometimes there's that fog in the morning, right? The sun breaks through it and it's just gone. And that's the way our lives are, yours and mine. It goes by fast. Thank God when He gives us another year of life. Amen? Thank God that we're going forward. But we don't know when our time is up. We really don't know. I mean, it could be today. But what we need to do is, as the scripture said there, we need to have that motto of saying, Lord willing. Saying, if the Lord wills. I remember when growing up, my mom, we were all raised Catholic, and I remember she would always say, well, if God permits. She still says it. If God permits, then I'll do this or that. And it's kind of coming from this scripture. And so she still says it, and that should be our motto. Amen? Lord willing, this and this will happen. Lord willing, we will have this. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying for us not to be wise with what we have. Amen? Follow what I'm saying? It's okay to plan. Amen? For retirement, or plan to save money for going on a vacation with your family one day. If you can. It's okay to plan. God's given us wisdom. It's okay to budget your finances. It's okay to plan. But in all of our planning, we put God first. Amen? And we say, Lord willing, or if God permits, or if the Lord wills. But we put God in the midst of it all, and we say, oh God, we're praying about this, and we're planning for this, but we want you first in it all. Amen? That's the way it needs to be. Now let's go forward and finish point number 10. We've got 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Thank God for 5 minutes. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 describes the improper use of riches. The improper use of riches. Look at verses 1 through 6 with me, and it says this. Come now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Come on, James. You're pretty intense here, aren't you? Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. And your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and you will eat your flesh, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasures for the last days. Indeed, the wages that you kept back by fraud from the laborers who harvested your fields are crying, and the cries of those who harvested have entered into the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wayward. You have nourished your hearts, and in the day of slaughter, as in the day of slaughter, you have condemned and killed the righteous man who does not resist you. The improper use of riches. James talked about riches earlier on, and now he's talking about them again. Now, there is a temptation at times in regards to riches, and it's the temptation that we think those things will last. But he shows them, James shows them, that that is all futile. In other words, money is good for what it is, but it's not always going to last. You've heard this statement before, naked you were born and naked you go. Amen? You didn't bring anything in, you're not taking anything with you. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter if we throw things there into the casket when they're lowering it down, it's not going with them. Amen? It's just the way it is. That's just the fact of it all. But sometimes the temptation is, if we have so much or if we store enough, then it's going to last forever. And it's just not going to always be that way. When was it? Was it 2008 around there when there was a financial collapse somewhat? You know, a lot of money was just lost like that. You know, the potential is for that to happen all over again. You know, money in and of itself is important. We need it to live, don't we? We need it. I mean, that's why we pray, oh God, give me a good job. Give me a better job. Just give me a job. I just need a job. Amen? We need it. We need our income. We need it to live. But our trust needs not be in the riches, but in Him that does not change. Amen? Now we need those things. Those things need to be in submission to God. But the description is this. He says it's rotten and corrupted. Chapter or verse 2, and it said this: your riches are corrupted. And then it says your garments are moth-eaten. And when it describes rotten and corrupted, it's describing produce. Whenever you get those calabacitas, right, from your gardens, man, you're ready to make something with it. But if you don't deal with it, what's going to happen to that stuff? It's going to corrupt, right? Sometimes it can get real stinky if you don't deal with it, right? But that's the way it is in regards to produce. The next one, it describes clothes or garments as moth-eaten. In other words, you can have them, but even moths can go and eat them. Now, nowadays we don't have a problem with moths like back in the day. I mean, my grandma was Epi Orchuleta. She was a famous weaver, for those that didn't know. But I remember I'd go to my grandma's house, and she had the wool, the spindles of wool, all of her weavings and everything, but there was mothballs everywhere. So I knew I was at grandma's house because she was making sure none of the moth got to that fresh wool or the spindles of wool or whatever she had. I mean, I remember her just running the thing, you know, and I'd be there holding the things, you know, and I'd help tie all the stuff, man. It was fun. But the reality was, she used a lot of mothballs because of the potential of the moths eating that wool or whatever she made. Now, nowadays we got clothes made of polyester and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So most of our closets don't smell like mothballs anymore. But the point is still the same. James, in that day, knew what mothballs were. Amen? And how moths had the potential of eating those garments. And he's describing wealth and a trust in wealth like that. It's also described as cankered. Look at verse 3. It says, your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. Another is cankered, or vegetation can be cankered. In other words, there's known as the canker worm. You ever heard of that? I think Malachi talks about the canker worm, where vegetation is being destroyed by worms, and it's getting cankered. In other words, it's being destroyed. Similarly, like the moth is getting to the clothes, these canker worms are eating the vegetation. And it's also described as being rusted. In other words, your gold and your silver are corroded or rusted. That's describing metals, valuables. In essence, what's happening is he's saying it's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to vanish away. And so if our trust is in something that vanishes away, it's a trust misplaced. Amen? Where should our trust be? It should be in God Himself, who does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? The God that we serve does not change. He will always be, always was, always will be. And so when you put your trust in Him, it's not going to be destroyed like putting our trust in wealth or in these kinds of things that are going to ultimately be destroyed. And so we thank God that God will help us to put our trust appropriately. Now, let me just, quick thing real quick in regards to riches. It's not in any way to put down or to say those that have wealth are sinners. God has blessed some with wealth. And usually they know how to use their wealth to be a blessing with it. Amen? I remember going to Times Square Church many times. It was started by David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson, if you ever read the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, you've heard of Nikki Cruz, Run Baby Run. David Wilkerson. I remember going to that church, and that church was a big church, and it had the backing of some wealthy people. And those wealthy people were God-fearers. They loved God. And they used their wealth to help propagate or to help the gospel to go forward. Amen? And so that's a good thing. And so for someone to be wealthy is not a bad thing. The bad thing is when we have the money here as our trust and God down here as if we don't need Him, I'm trusting in my riches. No. The other way around. Amen? And when God gives to us, we as God's people need to be a people that know how to give cheerfully. Amen? I don't care how much you get. Learn to give to God. As you give to God, God is going to bless you. When you give with the right heart, the right attitude, I'm talking about giving in time, in regards to time given, in regards to service, but I'm even talking about in regards to the money you give. Amen? You should give your tithe. You should give that. The Bible even says, prove me in Malachi. Prove me and see what will happen. If you will give your tithe, if you will pay your tithes, the Bible says, I will give it back to you, overflowing. He says, prove me. In other words, don't prove Pastor James. Don't prove Center Assembly of God. Prove God. And he says, if you will give it, I will give it back to you in abundance. Amen? That's your tithe. When you're really giving to God, it's when you've given over and above your tithe. Did you hear that? That's when you're really giving. Your tithe is what you're supposed to give. When I get my check, whenever I get it, boom, 10% off immediately. Praise the Lord, that's the way I do it. It's God's, it's not mine, it's His. But then over and above that, man, we give. I like to give well over and above that. Amen? But you know what God does in return? We never lack.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you that. I'm talking about me, myself, and my family. We've not lacked. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you what, God is faithful. And I know, I've proven God, and He's been very faithful to me. Praise God. But when you give to God. Remember that. That's who you're giving to. And when you give to Him, He's going to bless you. Amen? Amen. Sister Louise?
The Bible gives us three reasons for prosperity. The first reason is that God can fulfill His covenant, like you go back to Abraham and whatever He promises.
Yep.
The second reason is that our needs will be met.
Mm-hmm.
The third reason is that we can help meet the needs of others.
Amen.
It's all Scripture. I mean, the Scripture's from all that, so it's not just something guesswork.
Exactly. You're right. It's so that God's will and God's service can be met. Amen. What was the first thing? The covenant. So God can fulfill His covenant. Let me tell you, when you give to the church, it's the church then has the ability to do things. If the church doesn't have, it can. But as you do it, then it makes the church able to do more. Amen? What was the second thing?
That our needs will be met.
That our needs will be met. Scriptural. Amen? And then the third thing?
Help meet the needs of
others. That's beautiful, isn't it? Those three things. It's all for the glory of God, ultimately. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for all that You are doing. I ask that, Lord, everything that we have heard today, that it would find, Lord God, fertile ground within our hearts. I pray that You would use it, Lord, to speak to us even throughout the week. And we ask that, Lord, You'd be glorified in and through our lives. And we do thank You for everything that You are doing. I do ask that, Lord God, You'd bless the remainder of our service. Lord, we desire to hear from You. So we ask that You'd give us ears to hear what You are saying. Speak to us, we pray. And we thank You for all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Go on.